I would like to draw your attention to the passage we have read, but do not panic. I'm not going to preach on the whole chapter. We're going to look at 1 Kings 12, and we're going to look at the end of it, the end of the chapter. But I asked our brother to read the whole chapter because it gives all the picture of what is happening here. You see, well, the title I've given to the sermon is A Man Made Religion. And here there is the recipe how to make your religion. I hope you don't follow it. But you can see here the recipe of how men do make their own religion. You see, all religions, there are only two religions in the world. One is the religion of the Bible, and another one is the religion that man makes. And if you think carefully, it's amazing how many religions man can make. Because man is very fussy about religion, especially when it comes to religions made by man. Now, you see, this is the account we have here is the consequence of Solomon's latter life rebellion. Solomon started to marry into different royal families. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and most of them were pagan. And of course, these princesses brought in the worship of their gods. And so Solomon even allowed the building of shrines for the wives. You can read that in chapter 11. And the Lord, of course, rebuked him. And he did say they will take the reign off him, the kingdom, and give it to Jeroboam. But here we have the death of Solomon, and we have the return of Jeroboam. It's interesting to see that as soon as Solomon is gone, the people rebel. They are tired. And so Jeroboam, who had been promised, if you look for me please to give further background, he was promised in chapter 11 verse 38 that the Lord will bless him if he kept his commands. And it shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I commanded thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee, and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and I will give Israel unto thee. It was a promise. You see, Israel, this kingdom, you know, nothing in history happens by chance. The division of the kingdom of Israel was the consequence of Solomon's rebellion and sin. The Lord will give Judah to the house of David, but Israel promised to Jeroboam and would promise the blessing. But see, but Jeroboam didn't think so. Today we have different people who want to make their own religion. Verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein and went out from thence and built Penuel. Built his capital. And Jeroboam said into his heart, the first thing is, the origin of man-made religion is the human heart, not the Word of God. The human heart. Because man thinks he can do what we can do better. He was worried. Jeroboam said into his heart. He didn't trust the Lord. The Lord had promised them, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you. If you keep my laws, I will give you a house like the house of David. I'm only punishing David, the house of David, for this moment. If you read carefully chapter 11. But I will bless you as well. I will give you a dynasty, basically. Now you are acquainted with dynasties, I suppose. In history. And here David, Jeroboam, is not trusting the Lord. He's happy to have the kingdom, but the origin is now in his heart. In his thoughts, you see, the thoughts of men are not the thoughts of God. My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Man is always, the heart of man is deceitful. No, we are talking not of a pagan king. This is a Jeroboam. He grew up in Israel. He was acquainted with the laws of God. He was acquainted with the word of God. But he's not. The origin is in the heart of man, a rebellious heart. So here we have, he said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. He was worried. It was selfish. I'm going to lose this kingdom. Now the kingdom will return to the house of David. What was the concern? It was that the people of God will go down to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in the temple. And so he has the origin in the human heart, and it's for a selfish reason. Look, verse 27. If these people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of these people turn again unto the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. Selfish reason. Islam was founded for selfish reason. Muhammad wanted to unify the tribes in Saudi Arabia, what today is Saudi Arabia. They would worship different gods. He took a bit of Christianity, a bit of Judaism, a bit of their pagan religion, mixed it together and made a religion. We are in danger of the same. We have seen them, and we wanted to control them. So here Rehoboam is concerned. He was afraid. Didn't trust the Lord, and he was selfish. They shall kill, was afraid they will kill them. Very selfish, and a lot of religions out there are, all religions which are man-made are produced by selfish reason. Even Buddhism. The exaltation of man. The exaltation of the goodness of man. And so, he has to devise something. You know, it's true that one of the things is when we have a man-made religion, we have this aspect of the human heart, which is very wicked, so that we have deceitful, we have the truth that the human heart, that there is a total depravity of the human heart. We have also that this selfish hand, which is furthermore a proof that man is the regenerate man is depraved, spiritually speaking. There's no good in his heart. And it's also an interesting aspect. You see, the first thing is, there is an excuse. It was made for the good of others. If you read in verse 28, my friends, and follow with me, whereupon the king took counsel. Again, he took counsel. The phrase there in Hebrew means he talked to himself. He didn't consult anyone. He did not ask anybody. He took counsel, he spoke to himself. And made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Now, he did not forbid his citizens or his subjects to go to Jerusalem to worship the true God. Guess what he did? I'm going to make it easier for you. I'm going to give you something else. I'm not abolishing the worship of the true God. I'm going to add to it. It was all to the advantage of the people. It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Now, I was once talking to friends of mine who are Roman Catholics, and they asked me questions about the gospel, and I was explaining the simple gospel, the simplicity of the gospel, and we are all sinners, lost in sin. There's a judgment coming, and Christ is the only way of salvation. And they ask me, what do I need to do to be saved? Well, there's only one thing you need to do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Trust in Christ. And what? And their answer was, it is too easy. It is too simple. I need to do something. I need to get something done. I need to prove. See, my main religion. I need to do something to deserve. I need to do something to have a bartering point with the Almighty God. And you see, here it is too much. It is too much. It's not convenient for you. Friends, there's a lot out there, and you know, that tell us that it is too much what we do already. Do you have to have 2 services on the Lord's Day? Do you have to have 4 hymns on the Lord's Day? It's too much. Do you have to go out and distribute leaflets? Too much. Do you have to have daily Bible reading in your life? Too much. You're too complicated. And so what does he do? Well, he goes back to history. If you, a few hundred years earlier, some, if you turn with me to Exodus, now, Exodus 32, you know the story, don't you? The golden calf. Moses is up a mountain. God is giving the law to Moses. If you read with me, please, from verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us God, which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us out of the mount of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. He's been up there for 40 days or more. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in the ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at the hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods of Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. You see the pattern here. There is the gods, and there is a feast connected with these gods. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offering and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They didn't play football, I assure you. The word there implies immorality. So here we have, centuries later, Jeroboam makes the same mistake. He goes to the people of Israel and say, behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Let's be careful, my friends, not to be ignorant of what the devil is able to do in a deceived heart. What the devil is able to do with a man who hates God. What the devil is able to do with a man who is in rebellion to God. Devising their own idols. Now we can do the same. You know what you did? We only did. We can add things. These be thy gods. Once the people of God forgets the word of God, once there is rebellion, even those who are supposed to lead the people of God, once there is ignorance, anything is acceptable. Once the order is broken, there is trouble. It is too much. It's not convenient. And we're seeing the declension of biblical Christianity has started when in the pulpit people would say, when there was a culture, it is too much. And then there was something to replace the true God. Sadly, we can see that in many places. The truth has been replaced by something else. A travesty of it. And so what does he do? He built his two calves, and he's very clever. You see, the golden calf was in one place in Exodus. And he placed them in two very key parts of Israel. One right at the north, and one right at the south. Just before, on the road to Jerusalem. So people didn't have to travel too far. Well, why should I go to Jerusalem? I got a sand shrine round the corner. I got a shrine in here. Why do I need to go to Jerusalem? Why do I need to go to the house of the Lord? I can use this place. There are too many people today who have religious feelings and they think they can do what they want. I don't need to go to church. I can watch a service on the internet. Now, if you're stuck somewhere and there's nowhere to go, fine. I understand that. But there are people who don't even want to go to church. And here the people say, I don't know, I just watch praise something on television. And this is one aspect. But this religion not only was for the good of others, but also contrary to the word of God. In Exodus 20 verse 4, now you're acquainted with the Ten Commandments, I'm sure, but it's not, it doesn't do any harm to read it again. In Exodus 20 verse 4, the commandment of God is very clear. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that it is in the earth beneath, or that is the water underneath. Thou shalt not bow be thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. What a blessing there. The wrath of God is restricted to few generations, but the blessings are extended to many. And now you may say, Marco, we don't bow before any idols. And let me tell you something. This week in Norfolk is a shrine in Walsing, a Roman Catholic shrine, and there is an idol of this height of the Virgin Mary. My in-laws go there every year. And they will bow before this idol. They will burn incense to this idol. They will light candles to this idol. Not many different from other eight forms of idolatry, I'm sure. But they claim to be Christians. They claim that there's nothing wrong with it. They are giving Mary the same worship according to Roman Catholic teaching that they give to God. And they're not doing anything wrong, they say. We are Christian. After all, she is the mother of Jesus. Are we not supposed to honor her? She's the mother of God, they claim. God has no mothers. And so it's contrary to the word of God. You see, when men depart from the word of God, they add. You see, Jeroboam did not forbid the people of Israel to go to Jerusalem. He added things. Jeroboam did not put guards on the border and say, you're not going to Judah. He added things. This is how Roman Catholicism came about. And Roman Catholicism, allow me to depart from a moment, is quite able to adapt to different cultures. In fact, Roman Catholicism in Italy is different from the one in England. The one in England is completely different from the one in China or in Japan. So here we have, they got something which is contrary. They add. You see, they go against the principle that the only way to heaven is Christ. You want to go to heaven? You need to do something else. Christ is not sufficient. Christ is not the only way. Christ has instituted, they say, other ways. John chapter 14, verse 6, a familiar verse. Jesus said unto Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We cannot go to Christ through Mary. Other religions will add that you need to go through another man or certain philosophies. But there's only one way, Christ. There's only one truth, Christ. There's only one life, Christ. And so, you can see that it's contrary to the word of God, and it also becomes a snare to others. If you read with me for a moment from verse 29 to 30. And he set up one in Bethel, which is the south, and one in Dan, and put the other in Dan, and the thing became a sin. For the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. People will travel even north. And so, here we have, it became a snare. Let me give you a little account how idolatry started in the churches. I cannot talk about. They used to, because people didn't know how to read, they used to put images of Bible stories in the Middle Ages. And people watch the Bible stories on the walls. Then they were told they could pray to the image on the wall. Then they were told that the image, it was justified because we prayed to Christ through the image of Christ. It's not contrary to the commandment of God. And now idols are, in idolatry, it became very widespread in the Catholic Church. I refer to the Catholic Church because this is my experience. Although I was never brought up a Roman Catholic, I was born in a Roman Catholic country. Don't get me wrong, I love Roman Catholics. I want them saved. So here we become the snare. What happens? You see, we can add a little tradition. We have add a little things, and suddenly we create a tradition which has no biblical warrant, and it becomes idolatry. Let me give you an example for the sake of argument. I know of a church, I wouldn't mention the name, which disciplined the members because the little child put the coat on the communion table when it was not in use. The communion table was not in use. So try to imagine a little boy put his jacket on that table, and there's a big discipline because he desecrated the Lord's table. Now that table down here is a piece of wood. Nothing else. There's nothing sacred on that table. And I hope you don't regard that table as sacred. Yes, it's different when you have the Lord's Supper. It must be some kind of respect because of what is happening. We have in the Lord's table. But even the elements are not sacred. They don't become anything. They only commemorate. So a little bit of tradition, a little bit of something. And then it becomes a snare. It becomes a trap. The visible becomes more important than the invisible. What I'm trying to get here, my friends, is this. Let's be careful that the visible does not become more important than the invisible. Let's not be trapped in the fact that with the things we have are more important than God Himself. There are churches who care more about their furniture than God. Their ornaments than God. Everything which takes the place of God becomes an idol. Now we can be guilty of the same. Let's be careful. Well, let me give you another illustration. You know, there's a cult in England that if you go to their chapels, you'll think you are in a nice Protestant place. They use the King James. Very reverent worship. But they don't believe in the date of Christ. They don't believe everything is important, but the truth. Adding. They look like us. But they're not true servants of God. So they're becoming a snare. Let's be careful. This thing became a snare, a sin. You see, let's also be careful, my friends, what we allow in ourselves, because there are other people who look to us and think, well, if Marco is doing, I can do it. Now, the preacher can do it, why can't I do it? Unless what circumspectively and carefully, my friends, in our testimony. So here we have, it became a snare, and also he did something else. He had no regard for purity. How did we identify also the a false religion? When there is no truth to the gospel, when there is work, it's a work-based religion, and when he has no respect for the order that God has given in the way he wants to be worshipped. Look in verse 31. And he made a house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. Now God in the Old Testament set apart the sons of Levi to be his priests and servants. Of course, the Levites would not do that. The Levites who were living in the northern kingdom were told they actually left Israel. And so what does he do? He set, because they wouldn't compromise, he chose all the people. People were happy to serve his gods. People were happy to be paid by the king. No, they were not doing it for free. They were very happy to be paid by the king or to take the sacrifice as a pay. And also here there is something else. He chose not the lowest of the people. Interesting. He didn't approach all the people who had moral principle. He approached the lowest of the people and made them priests. In a way, it's also a declension of Christian religion is when we have people in the ministry who are not supposed to be in the ministry in the first place and who are not even born again. And also we can see today there are people, especially now, don't misunderstand me, when we have ladies in the ministry is a problem. And when we are people who are too much attached to finances in the ministry, we have problems. I was teased once by my Roman Catholic brother to say, how much do they pay you? I said, wow, a fortune. And to be a minister, you're a very rich man. So the lowest, he chose the lowest. He didn't regard purity. Let us be careful. Because here, the priest, the ministry, what kind of people that do they have on their pulpits? Sometimes we wonder. There are ministers out there that say that Jesus was a failure when he died on the cross. And there are thousands. Man may really do no regard for purity. Just conformity, outward conformity. This is the main religion, what it requires. You go to a place of worship, offer a sacrifice, pay your money, appear to be morally okay, and that's it. So we have no regard for purity. But also there was another aspect. He appeared to be right. You see, when we do it's different. He appeared to be right because he did something else. In verse 32, he tried to imitate true religion in making a feast. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. Like. It was very clever because that was a different month of the year in which they finished the harvest after the harvest was done. So even convenient there. Like unto the feast that in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. He did not regard, he looked like the true religion, but was not the true religion. Now, it's very interesting that, you know, we often can see a religion which is completely different. But the world doesn't make these distinctions. They tell us all religions are equal. No, they're not. They're not equal. They're not equal. Don't get trapped into the idea that all religions are equal. Even if you get accused of being bigoted and awkward and staring, do not get into that kind of mindset. They are not equal. The religion of the Bible is not like Hinduism, is not like Buddhism, is not like Confucianism, Taoism, Shintoism, Islam, name it. It's not like that. Don't get trapped into that. The world will point out what they think they are common places. But they're not. Not always. They may have something which looks right, but they're not the Bible. So a man-made religion. You see, a man-made religion is the work of man. And he has these features. Many people out there, when we witness, we will face people who will think they're right in their own man-made religion. And these are duties of believers to point that there's only one way to God, as we mentioned earlier on, Christ. God-made religion exalts Christ. Is centered around the Word of God. He worshiped God in spirit and in truth. He focused on the finished and complete work of Christ. There's no other way. There's no other work you can do. There's no sacrifice except the sacrifice of Christ once and for all. So I may ask you this question, my friends, in concluding. Do you have God's religion or a man-made religion? I hope you don't have a man's made religion. Do you also think carefully about the danger of making even the most good tradition something which will become dangerous? Because whenever the tradition replaces the Word of God, it is the beginning of a slippery road. Don't go around and say, we've always done that. It is our tradition, it's the Presbyterian tradition, the Baptist tradition. It must be the scriptural tradition. Let's be worried about that, because there are a lot of Protestants out there who have their tradition, but they don't have the scripture anymore. The established church, they have their traditions, but no more the scriptures. So let's be careful about this. And let's preach the gospel, teach the gospel, point people to Christ. So that's why we need to be circumspect in our daily life. Do I do what I do because I trust in Christ? Or do I do what I do because it is the tradition? Do I read the Bible because I need to tick a box, or because I enjoy hearing the Word of God? Do I pray because I need to make happy mom and dad, or wife, or husband, or whoever, or because I love the Lord and I want to be in fellowship with Him? I hope, my friends, that you're encouraged. Be careful, because the people of Israel welcomed these changes. It looked okay, but centuries later, he led them to captivity and destruction. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we come before your presence this morning, and we pray that you will help us to identify the elements of a man-made religion, and to be aware of man-made religion. Help us, O Lord, to be discerning, even in our own practices, that everything we do is backed up in many ways by the scriptures. There's a biblical principle behind it. There is a godliness coming from the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God behind it. Help us, Lord, not to make things which are material replace the invisible God, whom we need to love, adore, worship in spirit and in truth, because ultimately this is what we're called to worship Thee, O Lord, in spirit and in truth, not through images, not through even our own devices, but through your word and what is written in your word, what you have required us to do. We pray for the salvation of people, friends and family who have heard the gospel even today, that the seed of the word will be planted in the hearts of the members of our family and friends and visitors, that you will work in their hearts. Because we know that it is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God unconverted. And we were such before you called us to repentance and faith. We have no boast of our own, but we have everything in Christ. And this we ask for the forgiveness of our sins, in Jesus' name. Amen.